long after the lesson, God has been chosen. 297.
That's correct, right, Ted?
Sure.
Or is it 8? Is it?
I don't even know.
297.
I'll go with
you.
I'll go with yours.
Okay.
Did I get it to come on?
Yep. That was the one you chose.
I think so. Is it on? The microphone, can you hear it? No? Yes?
Well, that one?
Yes. All right. I think they purposefully broke the lavalier mic so that I couldn't walk side to side. I'm stuck here at the podium. It's a little frightening for me.
Walk in.
All right. Is it? It's not coming up yet. I see the light.
It's pretty sensitive, so you could probably go side
here,
to side.
I think it's coming. All right. It's coming slowly, but we'll get there. This week, I was talking with Ryan, and he had a good class, a good group last week, and they had a lot of good ideas that came out of that. And so, one of the things that Ryan was looking to maybe put some emphasis on is finding your work, finding the things that we can do as Christians to help to move forward the greater purpose of Christ. And so I came up with a lesson as a result of that, and it's I titled it Finding Your Work and Bringing Life to Your Dry Bones. And you'll see all the bits and pieces as we go along. But we'll get right into it, Finding Your Work. And so there's much to do. That's the song that we're going to sing afterwards. See, actually, I got a couple of people here that are in that photograph. My daughter and AJ are worth finding your work. There's a lot of things to do and a lot of things that we do in our lives that are work-related. Of course there are many things that we do that are part of the work that we do. And we're designed for the pursuit of good work. I mean, God desires for us to have good work in our lives and to be productive in our lives. He doesn't want us to stand idle in our lives, whether it be in the work that we do for Him within the body of Christ, whether it be evangelizing, whether it be service work that we're doing, whether it be the things that we do to help support our families. He desires for us to do good work. And we see in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, he's not to eat either. And so that's a direction. It's a direction against idleness. It's a direction towards being a productive member of the group, right? And you can be a productive member of your family. You can be a productive member of the church body. You can be a productive member of the company that you work for. And we all have different jobs. You see the hard hats and the t-shirts. These young kids are out doing demolition and preparing houses for rebuilds. And that's hard work to do, and I don't think everyone ever chooses that particularly as necessary. Well, unless I guess there's some people like to tear stuff up, I suppose. But it's a starting place, right? It's a starting place. That's why I use the picture. Is that everyone has to start somewhere in the work that they do? But we're designed for this good work, and as it says in Thessalonians, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't be willing to eat. I mean, we hear those types of stories, you know, like the story of planting the grain and growing the grain and reaping the grain and making the bread and you need to be part of that. You need to be part of the process to be able to reap the benefit of those things, right? I'm sorry. This morning was a great singing, was it not?
Yes, amen.
I sang to the edge, Jess. I sang to the edge. Not quite over the edge, but I sang to the edge. Also in Ecclesiastes 2:24, it says, there's nothing better for a man to do than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Now, in the case of Ecclesiastes, there's the whole discussion about the futility of the labors of man, but also that God does put within us, even for the labors that we do, he desires for us to pursue good work. He wants for us to consider the work that we're doing as good. God does put that in us so that we feel motivated and good about the type of work that we're doing. We should feel good about the work that we're doing, right? It shouldn't always be a lament. It shouldn't always be a hardship. The work that we do should be beneficial. Who reads the Reader's Digest? Anyone else besides me? Anyone else that's over 40? Okay. There are some that read it. You always read those stories in the Reader's Digest about the successful people and the job that they started with. And you know, I used to mop floors. But I tell you, I mopped the best floor this side of the Pecos. I mean, they would always, no matter what the job that was before them, they would do it to the best of their ability. And God desires for us to have a pride of that workmanship within us. God has a pride of workmanship. You are His workmanship. This world is His workmanship. And so He has a pride in that and a desire for it to be better and a desire for you to be reconciled to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He desires the very best for His workmanship, and He desires for us to have within us that desire for the quality of workmanship as well. He desires for us to think that our labor is good. And so as we're talking about, what do we pursue? I'm a thoughtful guy. Yes? No? Okay. Our pursuits are typically fueled by our priorities, the things in our lives that we desire. We go after those things that are our priorities. And so the real question is, we need to carefully consider our priorities. What are our priorities? We've talked about it many times in my class downstairs, and I'm sure you all have talked about it in classes or just having discussions. The places where you put your time and your effort are those things that you pursue and love. I'm going to just say it as simply as that. The places where you put your time and effort, those are the things you desire. Don't tell me anything else other than that. Because that is the truth, my friends. Is that whatever you go after, the things that you pursue, that's what you want. That's what you want. And God has desires for us. He says in Luke 22, 41 to 42, He says, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He withdrew, and this is when He's preparing Himself, and it's the night before. And He withdrew from them for about a stone's throw, so not very far away. And He knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done. So we have an example here in Jesus Christ, huge example here in Jesus Christ about someone, and we talked about it, we heard about it this morning, this Jesus Christ who has dominion over all things, all right, over the heavens, over the earth, over all things. In fact, when he's a little later, he says, don't you know, as they come to get him, he says, don't you know that I had at my disposal legions of angels, but yet I submit myself to my Father's will and I do this. I do this for Him. Not My will, but Yours be done. And so that gives us a phenomenal example of how we need to pursue things. What things we need to pursue. We need to pursue things that are not of our will, but those things that are of our Father's will. And the thing I got to tell you, the Father God is in perfection. I just want to make that real clear for everything. It's in perfection. It's in balance. It's in unity. It's in love. It's in perfection. And so when God has the desire for us, as Scripture says, His ways are above our ways. His mind is above our mind. His words are above our words. All things of the Father are above us. And we can't even conceive or comprehend. And you know what? I'm okay being in that position of not comprehending everything. I'm really okay with that. I am absolutely glad that we have a God in heaven that is above my mindset. Because there are moments of time where I run into a brick wall. In fact, in my work, I usually don't run into too many brick walls. I'm usually able to get through things and accomplish things. But over the last couple of weeks, I actually got to the point where I actually hit a brick wall mentally. It was amazing. It was like my brain ran out of juices. It just flowed out of my ear, and I just sat there fluttering on the ground for a few minutes. I was done. Take me out of the oven, I'm done. I tell you, it was the most amazing thing for me. I've never had that particularly happen before, but that doesn't happen to God, which gives me such peace knowing that that doesn't happen to God, that He is in control. His ways are excellent ways. And so our desire, our priorities, our fuel priorities should be towards those things that are consistent with Him. As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has dominion over all the heavens and all the earth, was so easily able to submit himself to his Father's will. But isn't my work valuable? Aren't the things that we do okay, and aren't they good and nifty and special and all those things? Because we do a lot of things that are not necessarily God projected or Christ projected. I mean, we go to work and we fix cars or write software or fix houses or you name it. We do a lot of things, right? Isn't my work valuable? Well, Thomas Jefferson, interesting cat. He was born April 13, 1743, and he died July 4, 1826, on the 50th, if you don't know, on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. In fact, they say that he was struggling to get to that date because he wanted to be alive to that date because he found that whole issue of independence of such importance. He wanted to at least live through the 50th anniversary. And then John Adams died, I think, 5 hours later. Was it 3 or 5 hours later? So another interesting turn of events. But here we have a guy, Jefferson. And we think of Jefferson, father of our country, an amazing fella. He was known for a lot of different things. I mean, he was a senator. He was a legislator. He was the cabinet member to France. He, of course, was vice president. He was president. He was the author of the Declaration of Independence. On and on and on. Talk about an overachiever. Ugh. No, I'm kidding. He designed his own house. He invented things. He laid out and prepared the University of Virginia and all of its teaching doctrine. So I mean, this guy was a powerhouse with the things that he did. Isn't my work valuable, right? And so on his headstone, the things that he wanted to be remembered for was being the author of the Declaration of American Independence, the author of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and the father of the University of Virginia. Of all the things that he accomplished, these are the three things that he wanted to be remembered for. And just a passing note for you, I had to look up the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom because I wanted to read about it. And we all should read about the things that our founding fathers thought about, because often Jefferson is looked at as the one that had the discussion of having a wall of separation between things that are legislative or governmental and things that are religious. And what's interesting about the Virginia Statute, it was written in 1777. It finally passed the Virginia Houses of Congress in 1786. And so it took a little while to get through it. But the thing that it specifically did, it disestablished the Church of England in Virginia as the church that was the head of state, because in those times, the church was the head of many of the state houses, interestingly enough. And it guaranteed freedom of religion. And the words are just so flourishy. I highlighted a couple areas that I wanted to share with you quickly, because they often state what an agnostic or non-God believer that Jefferson was. But here's what he wrote: "Whereas Almighty God hath created the mind free, that all attempts to influence by temporal punishments or burthens, or by civil incapacitations, tend only to beget habits of hypocrisy and meanness, and therefore are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion, who being Lord, both of body and mind, yet chose not to propagate it by coercions on either, as was in his almighty power to do." Doesn't quite sound like an agnostic to me, do you?
No.
No? Not so much? He's making a statement here in this opening paragraph. And here's kind of the therefore paragraph of the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. "Be it enacted by General Assembly that no man shall be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship, place, or ministry whatsoever, nor shall be enforced, restrained, molested, or burthened in his body or goods, nor shall otherwise suffer on account of his religious opinions or belief, but that all men should be free to profess and by argument to maintain their opinions in matters of religion, and that the same shall in no wise diminish, enlarge, or affect their civil capacities." In other words, it was not a separation of church and state. It was an allowance for everyone to practice their religion freely within the state. Totally different concept, but we run interesting ways in our America, don't we? So, read that. Very interesting. Thomas Jefferson wanted to be remembered for only three things: author of the Declaration of American Independence, author of the Statute for Religious Freedom in Virginia, and the father of the University of Virginia. But something that you may not know: poor fella died in significant debt. In fact, it was a couple $100,000 of the debt, which would have equated today to $2.5 million. He was in heavy debt when he died. And within 6 months of his passings, all of his worldly possessions that he amassed, all the wonderful, beautiful things that he had collected in Monticello were sold off and gone. And then Monticello was sold off and gone. All of his work. Now, the work that he did that was part of the greater good stands the test of time. But all the things that were his personal pursuits that he thought were important, this is Thomas Jefferson we're talking about, are gone. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. Got a picture here of King Solomon, right? And in Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." We just come and we go. It doesn't matter if you're Thomas Jefferson. All of your stuff goes away. In fact, you die in huge debt, and all of your stuff is sold to cover just a small portion of that debt. Everything that was important to you is gone, but the earth remains forever. It goes on in verse 11 of the same chapter, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. "There's no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still." So the point here within Ecclesiastes, and the point here with Thomas Jefferson, is that the work that we think that is important, the work that we pursue, it's like a vapor. It's like nothing. It has no ground, it has no foundation, it has no standing, it blows away like dust in the wind. And it's not even remembered a generation later. It's not even remembered, it's gone. It's like we never existed, those types of things that we pursue that we think are important. And you know, and I think a lot of you, I see on the Facebook. Do y'all do the Facebook? No? All right. I do the Facebook. My wife does not do Facebook, except as Ted. So if Ted contacts you on Facebook, it's probably my wife. But what I see is a lot of people doing the genealogy things. They're trying to see what their history is like, what the people that were in their family or what they did, and you get little bits and pieces. Well, they were born here, they died here, maybe there's a newspaper clipping, maybe you're lucky enough to have some of that. You know, but perhaps not. Have you ever Googled yourself? If you're really important, you come up on the Google. Come on. Right? I gotta tell you, I come up on the Google. Because I wrote one little article for a magazine one time and it still comes up 15 years later and I'm thinking, wow, I actually thought that 15 years ago? Anyway. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. None of that ends up being important at all, any of those works. And as I think about that, I think about the Valley of the Dry Bones and I think about our good friends, the Israelites, because here we have in Ezekiel 37, I'm going to read that in just a moment. We have Ezekiel who's prophesying in about 585 B.C. is when he was around. And at about 931 B.C. or 350 years prior to Ezekiel, Solomon died and the nation of Israel was put down and ended up splitting between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And now here we are 350 years later, they're actually in exile. They're as far away from God as they can be. Their separation is very large. Why was their separation large? The Israelites are the chosen people of God, right? Led you out of the land of Egypt, guys, those guys, right? But they moved away from the work that God desired. They moved away from God's will, and they ended up being in exile. And you have Ezekiel prophesying about a vision of this valley of dry bones. Rather dramatic. And so I'm going to read this and listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them and round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, could these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and that you may come to life, and I will put sinews in you, and your flesh will grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you so that you will come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And as they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So this is the vision that Ezekiel has had. And he's had the vision of the desolation of the people of Israel, who were not walking with God, who had become like exceedingly dry bones of zero worth scattered across the floor of the valley. And what did God say? He said, when the question came, he said, son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, Lord God, you know. And he says to them, again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones. What did he say? Hear the word of the Lord. Wait a minute. There's no ear. There's no the little parts in the ear. The little hammer. What is it? It's a. There's a stirrup and a hammer and a nail and a glass of water in there and a curlicue and all that fun stuff. A Custrian tube. Anyway, oh dry bones. He said, hear the word of the Lord. That's an interesting concept there. That God wants them that are lost, that are desolate, that are exceedingly dry, to hear the word of the Lord. He wants them to hear the truth. He wants them to live in a manner that is consistent with Him. And in doing that, they came, they stood up, and sinews came upon them. And he says, but there's no breath in them. They come up, and there's no breath in them. And it says, prophesy, son of man, prophesy to the breath, and say, come for the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So these that were lost, these that were desolate, these that were exceedingly dry, have now become exceedingly great. Why? By the power of God. By the power of truth. The word of God. The breath of God being placed within them. If you go backwards a little bit, God gave the promise just one chapter before, and I'm going to read it for you in Ezekiel 36, 23 through 28. And I want you to listen to these words. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Is that today? Sounds like today. Although it was, as I mentioned a moment ago, it was in 585 where this was being written, 585 BC. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Now, here's God saying, I'm going to prove myself holy. It seems weird to me that God has to tell us that he has to prove himself holy to us, his created ones. But here he says, I will prove to you, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. He says in verse 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. So he lays out a pathway for us to be his people, and for him to be our God. He says, walk in my statutes. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll put a heart, take the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Move away from your idols, he says. I will cleanse you from your filthiness. This is not by our own power, guys. I've always, you know, when I was growing up, I always believed that, you know, and Mom always said, Ted, you can accomplish anything you put your mind to. I can tell you one thing, the one thing that I cannot accomplish is I cannot put away all that is filthy within me. I need God and Jesus Christ to be that power in my life. I need to walk with them daily in order to live a life that is valuable. And it's hard. It's hard at times when you're walking in and amongst the world, isn't it? It's tough at times. But we are powered by a living God. We have the spirit of a living God. We have the life and the mind of Christ. We have the truth that's been delivered to us. And all of these things will help us to stand upright and empower us to move along. And so, good afternoon, Mr. Ambassador. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he says, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, counting the trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, or for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be a sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so what this is telling us and what we've seen already happening is that if we are humble and we hear the word of God, we're not going to be in desolation. We're moving towards him. He is going to make us new. The lives and the filthiness that was part of our previous life are going to be pressed away. He's going to remember them no more. And he's going to make us ambassadors for Christ. And the words that are used here, as though God were making an appeal through us. Here's the work, guys. Here's the work, guys. We are ambassadors for Christ in everything that we do. And this ambassadorship that we have is as though God were making the appeal through us. And we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So as we reconcile ourselves to God, as we are reconciled by Christ to God, we get to have this ambassadorship. And God will be working through us and making an appeal through our lives and our actions and our words and our service and all of the things that we do. So thus says the Lord. Here's some things. Here's in 1 John. John records this in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. He says, Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God truly has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So we look to Jesus Christ as our example. We look to him as our example of the things that we should do, how we should walk, walking in the way that he walked, meaning living our lives in the manner that Christ lived his life. Wonderful example. Fantastic. In fact, perfect example. Here's some of the things that are said, like in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so when he talks about pure and undefiled religion, the word meaning the outward acts that show your faith or the outward acts of your belief system. When you're doing this, the outward acts that you should be showing are things like visiting orphans and widows in their distress, those that have need. What did Christ do? Of course. This makes perfect sense. These are the types of works that we should be undertaking. And again, to reiterate, keep yourself unstained by the world. See, it's so easy to be stained by the world. It's really easy to be stained by the world. I always think about, like, when I'm trying to make a snowman in my backyard when we get a little bit of snow, but there's always a bunch of junk on the ground, you know, and sticks and twigs and rocks, and you roll the snowball to make the bottom part of your snowman, and it picks up all the rocks and twigs and the leaves, and it just looks sickly. Looks like mange snowman, you know? It does, right? That's what happens when we go out into the world. We rub up against all these things. We pick up all these things. And he's saying, you know what? I want you to be about my work, God says. And when you're about my work, it's also a fact that you will be less apt to be picking up all that stuff on your snowball. You'll be less apt to be stained by the world if you're about my work. He also goes on Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36. It says, then the king will say, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats. And he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Again, examples of the things that are of importance to Jesus Christ and to Father God for the work that He desires for us to do. Service. Showing Christ's love to the world. Showing His love to the world. And reaching out to the lost. Right? There's no greater rejoice in heaven than the finding of that one that's lost. That one that's lost. And how do we get there? By doing His work. By pursuing the things that are important to God. That's how we get there. By doing those kind of, and I've had a million discussions with Gene. You know, if you're ever in a fuzzy mood about whatever's going on, you go talk to Gene. She's going to say, you know what? If you were out doing some service work, doing something like that, you wouldn't be so complaining. You wouldn't be murmuring. And she's right. Darn it, she was right. It's true. In the book of James, it says, the revelation from God says that when you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's a promise. And I'm going to tell you that when you walk with Jesus as He walked, when you pursue the things that are important to Christ, the things that are important to God, He draws near to you. And I can promise you that you will not be able to help but be energized by His power. Energized by His Spirit. You will not be able to help but have that happen to you. Because He will be there with you. He will be serving with you. He will be cheering you on. He will be lifting you up. When you're about His work, when you're about His work. And it's a good work to come together and worship. It's a good work to edify one another. It's a good work to come together and to encourage each other to good works. Then you know what, guys? Before I get to that part here, I'm ahead of myself. There's many parts. This is one of the things that can be very frustrating for people. Now, I'm a little bit crazy, I'm not up here to be a braggart or anything. I promise you this. It's just my life is a little crazy. So I run a business, right? And I'm an elected official, fire commissioner, and I'm a deacon here at church. And I lead singing, and I prepare a brand new class every day, every week for my class downstairs. And I lead singing, and I also get up and do this on occasion. And I want to tell you, it's crazy. And God's not calling everybody to be as crazy as me. But there's many parts. And that's what I think happens with so many people. They look at silly people like me or Paul who's devoted his whole life to, or any people that get up and serve in these manners. And they think, I can't do that. Well, I promise you, you can. You know what? God actually allows me moments of rest. He does. He lets me rest too. He provides all the things that I need so that I can have enough energy to do all the things that I do. But there's many parts. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12 through chapter 12, 12 through 18, says, for even as the body is one, but there's many members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason, but for any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, am I not part of the body? It is not for this reason, any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. I love this scripture because I just look at you and I think of one giant eyeball. Blink, blink. No, I don't think of that. But the point is this: the example that I often use in my class downstairs. I have a bad hangnail on my left big toe. I'm not going to discuss you with it. But the point is this: a stupid little nail has such a grand effect on my body. And you know what? Whenever it's hurting me, the rest of the body takes over to try to balance out the challenge with the one. And when some muscles are feeling better, they take, the whole body works together. So many living parts that work together, so is the body of Christ. We're not a bunch of eyeballs or a bunch of ears or a bunch of toenails for that matter. But the work is good. And the work can be small. And the work can be great. And the work can be anything in between. And so I only stand here as an example of someone that's got a lot on his plate, but is willing and able and desirous to do the work. And you don't have to do it like me, but do it. Do it. And it says here in verse 18, the verse that I love, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desires. Amen. Just as He desires. So He's promised me, Ted, you do work, I'll give you some rest time too. You do my work and I'll benefit you. You do my work and you're not going to collapse over and die. I promise you that. Oh, he hasn't said that per se. I know I'm going to collapse and die one day. But the point is that He balances my life with the work that I give to Him. And you know what? It's just as He desired for me and for any one of us. Any one of us in the work that we're going to do. Just as He desired. That is amazing to me. That is amazing to me. I mean, I manage, 3.5-4 million bucks of work, and that might be a few hundred jobs over the year, and that drives me a little bit crazy with all the bits and pieces that I'm trying to hold together, you know? And then look around you and what God's got in His plate. And yet He has time to be considerate of me. And He has placed me in the body with a work to do just as He desired, as He does with you. As He does with each one of you. There's a beautiful work for all of us to do. And so in all of this, when we choose our pursuits, there will be desolation. It will be forgotten. None of us will probably ever be as popular as old TJ, Thomas Jefferson. And he was wiped out in all of his pursuits. All the stuff that he chased, all the stuff that he desired. Wiped out. Our pursuits are desolation. Our pursuits will be forgotten. God's will not. They will be powered by Him and they will perpetuate, because God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are the same yesterday and today and for always. They are eternal. And when you get on that train, that's a train of promise. That's a train that will give a great benefit. And not just for you and the work that you do, but every life that you touch, you are an ambassador for Christ. And it is as if God is making a plea through your life and work. God Himself. And He has prepared you for that. And He desires you to do that. And He has put it together just as He wanted. Exactly as He wanted. So my imploring to you this evening is, you got to take it out now. It's good to come together. It's good to motivate one another to good works. It's good to edify. And now we take it out. We take it out there and we spread our wings. And we use our hands. And we use our feet. And we use our mouths. And we spread the great news that Jesus Christ has come. He has died. He has risen. And He has given us salvation in His blood. And so at this time, I'm going to call to you. If you have not chosen Christ in your life, if you have not submitted Him in baptism, if you have not made that decision, there's no greater decision you'll ever make in your life, ever. Buying the lottery ticket is not the best decision. Buying the new whatever, doing whatever. That the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is committing yourself to God through Jesus Christ. The greatest decision you will ever make in your life. And then the greatest work that you will ever have is working for the Father. I promise you. I promise you that. And I've done a lot of work. And the thing that I would love the most is to just work for the Father. And He'll take me there one day. Just to work for Him. So, this is your call. As we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Come tonight, sir. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard.
Ted, what a wonderful lesson again tonight. And the class for the young people will be starting in a few minutes. I asked all of you this morning to come early and help out, and you did. Thank you for your help. They arrived really early. We said we need to be at the building at 9 o'clock. And we pulled in, and we were getting out of the car, and boom, the buses were here before we could even get out of the car. So they really, really got here early today. But it was kind of nice because we had time to get everybody in and visit and kind of get acquainted with some of those people. So it worked out really nice. Next Sunday they will be back, and possibly about that time again we'll need to be here, but we'll be having worship before the Bible study time next week. Now, I wanted to share with you that the two bus drivers were here, and today they chose to come in and join us in worship. Now, there was three. I don't know about the third, but I know the one lady was here. And we have a visitor card from this other driver, and his name was Josh James, and he filled in his name and address and phone number and everything. And we have on there, it said, "Are you interested in Bible study?" And he said, "Yes. Please call first." So he lives here in SeaTac, and it piqued his interest in wanting to have a Bible study. So that's great. So we'll be contacting him to try to arrange that. So if there's nothing further, we'll be led in a closing prayer at this time. And Greg, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Sure. We thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful evening. We can come get together and worship you, Lord. We thank you for your word, the good news of the gospel. We thank you for that fine lesson tonight. And in your word, we pray, Lord, that we can become active members with different parts, roles to play, and to fulfill your will, and that we can further your kingdom, Lord, and save souls your name. And we pray for those traveling. We pray for the sick who we're aware of. We pray for this country. And we thank you especially for Jesus going to the cross for us, and dying for our sins, and help us through this week to live according to thy will. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.